I want to wish all you mothers Happy Mother's Day as well. I was sitting in my seat before service began, and I just thought the person that most impacted my life through my teen years was my mom. Thank you, Mom. And to all your mothers out there, I just want to encourage you. I know it's hard sometimes being a mother, but it's one of the greatest responsibilities in the world. And I just want to encourage you to keep being faithful because it's so important. Well, this morning we wind up our study of 1 Timothy with some final words. The final words this morning will be directed at those Christians who are rich, as well as some final words to Timothy. And let's just pray once more. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your word. Thank you for what it brings to our lives. Thank you for your love over us, Lord. Thank you for not only the salvation that you've given to us, but Lord, how you lead us and guide us into growing more holy. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, once again, just speak to each one of us. We're all in different places in our walk with you. And Lord, we just know that your word is alive and active. And so, Lord, as you speak to our hearts, may we listen and may we respond faithfully. And may that be another form of worship to you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. The final words to in our passage this morning is first directed at Christians who are wealthy. As the first part of 6:17 says, as for the rich in this present age is the time between Jesus' death on the cross and his return. So as Paul and Timothy were living in this present age, so are we. The word rich can also be translated as well-to-do. We saw in 1 Timothy 6:6 these words, but if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. So in our passage today, the rich are those who have an excess of money or possessions. And I've shared this before with you. Those who make more than $32,000 a year, $88 a day, are in the top 1 to 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. And recently in our Wednesday night group, I also shared this. More than 70% of our world earns and lives on less than $10 a day. More than 30% of our world, meaning about one in every three people, earns and lives on less than $3 a day. And that brings some perspective to us, doesn't it? That every one of us here are very wealthy. And so these words that we have this morning from God's word is directed at every one of us. Let me just add, being rich is not sinful. Don't get that impression at all. It's what we do with the riches that we have been given by God that determines whether it's sinful or not. So as we look at today's passage, we're going to see two don'ts and two do's that should characterize those who have faith in Jesus Christ and who are rich. So the first one that we look at is in the first continuing in verse 6:17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them not to be haughty. Charge them, command them, order them. These do's and don'ts that we're going to look at are commands of God that we're being given this morning. So again, the first one is that we're not to be haughty. Now, I don't think that's a word most of us use. It means proud or arrogant. We're not to be proud or arrogant with the money that we've been given. A primary example of someone who was haughty over their wealth was Ebenezer Scrooge. If most of us know that story, and in that story, his whole focus was on wealth. And he looked down upon everybody else. He looked down on his scribe, Bob Cratchit. He looked down on his nephew, Fred. He looked down on those collecting money for the poor. He looked down on children. He looked down on everybody that wasn't like him because his worldview was centered around wealth. And if somebody didn't hold that view, then he looked down upon them. And as I look around the room this morning, and I know you, I don't think we have any Scrooges among us this morning, at least none that I'm aware of. But I do want to ask us, do we sometimes maybe look down upon somebody who has less than us? You remember what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 6. If we have food and clothing, we are to be content. Would we look down upon somebody who only had just food and clothing? Would we look down possibly on a homeless person without knowing their story, how they ended up where they were? Would we possibly look down upon somebody who has less than us? And God's word is telling us this morning, if we do that, we're being haughty. We're being proud. And it is sinful. And it is wrong. If we ever think that we are better than someone else because of the wealth that we have, that is sinful. And God's words make that very clear. What wealth can do is it can make us feel self-important. It can tempt us because the world around us does view it this way. The world around us, and we can fall into this temptation. The more we have, the greater worth we are. And that's a lie. We see this in verses like Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. And Ephesians 4:1 says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live a life worthy of being a child of God. And the very first thing listed is, be humble. Be completely humble. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. So all of this just reminds us that the only thing that we've already said this morning, the only thing that we can rightly boast in is God, who has given us life and who has given us the gifts that we have. And we're to use those to glorify Him. Whether we have a dollar or we have millions of dollars, that truth is the same for all of us. That's the first don't in our passage today. The second don't is found as we continue in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. This word hopes here can also be translated as expectations. So it's talking about putting our hopes or our expectations in wealth. And what it means by that is that we would have an attitude that if I could just earn this much money, or if I could just have this much money, or if I could just buy this thing or that thing, then the hopes that might go along with that is that I would be content. I would have peace in my life. I would be happy. I would feel secure if I could have those things. And none of those things are wrong. It's just that they can't be found in wealth. An example of someone who's setting their hopes on wealth would be the person who just has this thought, if I could only win the lottery, then life would be good. How many of us have thought that at some point in our life? And when we did, we were setting our hopes on wealth. Now, again, this morning, I don't think many of us are hoping we win the lottery. Most of us probably don't play the lottery, so we wouldn't be hoping that we would win. But how many of us are still tempted to put our hopes in wealth? How many of us still have that thought, if I can only just have this much, then I will be secure. I will be content. I will be happy. We're tempted to do that. We're tempted to put our hope and our security, our peace, our contentment in a big enough bank account or a big enough 401k. We're tempted to do that. And a good test as to whether we're putting our hopes into this is this. If you were to lose that money, what would your response be? Would it be, oh, well, God must have another way He's going to provide for me? Or would our response be anger and frustration and discouragement and depression. If it's the latter, then we're probably putting our hopes in wealth. A reason given in this verse for not putting our hopes in wealth is that there is so much uncertainty in wealth. Whether it's the stock market or the economy or investments or our job situations or our life in general, they can change at any moment and they can change very quickly. And that's what we're being encouraged with here. Before I became a Christian, I had a really nice 401k at my job at Crown. And it was being built up pretty good. And once in a while, I'd do the calculations and I'd figure how rich Nance and I were going to be by the time I was 60. And maybe then I could retire and live life good. I was putting my hopes in wealth. And that 401k that I hoped in no longer exists because God had other plans for it. And it's not that God wants us to get rid of our 401ks. That's not what this is about. This is about what are we putting our hopes in? Are we putting it in wealth? And if we are, then he doesn't want us to do that. We're not to do that because it can't bring us true peace or contentment or joy or happiness. We're not going to find it in wealth. Again, we can find, though, self-assurance and self-confidence in wealth. And we're warned about that in verses like Psalm 62:10. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Proverbs 23:5. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. It's just meaning that wealth is like a bird. You know, you see a bird land maybe out your window or something, and all of a sudden it's gone. That's what wealth is like according to Scripture. And then these words in Luke's Gospel, verse 12, 19 through 21. And I say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be for anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. So here we're being commanded not to set our hopes on the uncertainty of wealth. And now we'll move to the do's. What we are to set our hope on is God. That's what we're being told here this morning. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, then we have some understanding that our hopes are found in God alone. Setting our hopes on riches is like building our house on a shaky foundation. And no matter how much wealth we have, our life will one day collapse, whether it's in this world or at final judgment. But when we have faith in Christ and we're setting our hopes on God, then God's word says it's like building our life on the rock. No matter what comes, no matter what challenges we face in life, we can be confident that God's going to take care of us. He's the greatest insurance policy that we could possibly have. No matter what we face, he's there for us. And the reason that we can be confident to put our hopes in God, we see that it's because he richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You know, we take so much for granted, don't we? Think about in our own lives. How many of us have ever lacked food in our life? How many of us ever have lacked clothing or a roof over our heads? There may be somebody in here that's at some time lacked that, but for most of us, we've really had everything we've ever needed all of our life. The only thing that we truly needed that we haven't had is the forgiveness of our sins. And God provided for that as well, didn't he? Sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. He's truly given us everything that we need. And even now when we are unfaithful to God, he still remains faithful, doesn't he? Even if we sin against God, if we go to him and ask for forgiveness, he's always there with open arms waiting for us. We're to put our hopes in the Lord, and we can do that because of verses like Psalm 62:5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. And then Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful. And he's faithful not just for this life that we need live now. He's faithful for the life yet to come. And we see that in verses like 1 Corinthians 15:19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. And this verse is just saying, if this is it, if this is all we get for our faith in Jesus Christ, then the world should feel more sorrowful for us than anyone. But this isn't it, is it? This is just the beginning. The best is yet to come. And we see that in verses like 1 Peter 1:3-5. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope, a real hope that's alive, that's growing in our lives if we have faith in Christ. He's given us this birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power till the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last times. I've got a list of 10 things that I just listed from Scripture that we can set our hopes on through faith in God. We can set our hopes on the deliverance from death, from eternal life. We can set our hope on the Lord's powerful presence, love, and grace in our lives. Our hopes for the time we'll have freedom from all injustice and sin. Our faithful service to the Lord, the return of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, sharing in God's glory, the restoration of all things, heaven and all of its rewards. We can set our hopes on all of these things and more because God has promised them to us. And he is a faithful God. Now, think for a moment, these hopes here. How do they compare to the hopes that can be found in wealth? There is no comparison, is there? It's almost, as you think about it, and you know, think about it, this world puts so much hope in wealth, and we can be tempted to do that as well. And think about the comparison of the hopes of wealth to the hopes that we have in God. It's disgusting to even compare them because what we have in God is so amazingly far greater than anything that can come from wealth. So that's our first do. The second do we see in 1 Timothy 6:18. For those who are wealthy in this world, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So as we come to faith in God, he begins to change things in our life, doesn't he? Changes our thinking and our attitudes and values, including how we look at wealth. Rather than seeing it as something that we need to pursue and accumulate and hoard and protect and hope in, when we come to faith in Christ, we begin to see that wealth is something that we can use to serve and help others, to love others. Again, many of us, before we had faith in Christ, many of us accumulated wealth, didn't we? It was a goal we had. We wanted to have more. And what was our attitude concerning that wealth? It's mine. It's mine and my family's for our use. And don't nobody be messing with it. And we come to faith in Christ, God begins to change that in our life. He helps us to see things differently. He leads us away from just having that very selfish attitude about things to what he would have for us. His word tells us that we're to imitate him. We're to display him in our life. And our God is a lover and a giver. And we're to be lovers and givers as well as his children. We're not to be like Scrooge, at least the one that hoarded everything. We're to be like the one that started giving those things away to those in need. We simply need to see our wealth as a temporary gift from God. Remember these words? not those words. Let me just share a verse we saw in 1 Timothy 6:7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of this world. We came with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing. So what we have, the wealth we have, it's temporary. And it's to be used for God's glory. And that is one way that can occur, is by helping others. And even in our labor, we're to labor to provide for ourselves and our families, but we're also to labor so that we can help others. And we see that in a verse like Ephesians 4:28. Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And just think about the blessings, though, that we receive when we are willing to share. Isn't it a great blessing to be used by God to help somebody? It could be in helping them with a financial need, or it could be in some other way. It's such a blessing to help somebody in need. And it just holds true to the fact that any time that we bless others, we're blessed as well. Not only are we blessed in this life, but we see in verse 19 that we're going to be blessed in the life to come as well. Thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So essentially, God's word is just urging followers of Christ to see the wealth that we have as a temporary gift to us that is primarily to be used to help others, to bring glory to God. And the best way we can do that is by giving. And when we give, it's just like Jesus said, he came to that we might have life and have it to the full. And one way we have life to the full is as we share with those in need. Do you know how much a $1,000 investment in Apple would be worth today if you made that investment when that stock first came out? About $450,000. And most people in the world would say that's an amazing investment. $1,000 for $450,000. But what God's word is teaching us this morning, an even greater investment, is taking the wealth that we have and using it to help somebody else in need, to give it away. Jesus said these words, "Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." And he also said these words to the rich young man who came to him, and he asked Jesus, "How do I receive eternal life?" And Jesus walked through a number of things, and the man responded, and finally Jesus said in Matthew 19:21, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And the reason Jesus said these words to this man is because his possessions and wealth was the idol of his life. It was his God. And Jesus knew unless he got that God out of his life, he was never going to place his faith in him. So he gave him the best answer he could say. Get rid of your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. That, again, doesn't mean Jesus wants us to sell everything we have unless that is the idol in our life as well. He just wants us to be good and faithful stewards of all that he's given to us. And we know that if we are faithful, the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. Okay, that's the words, the final words to the rich. Now we're going to quickly look at Paul's final words to Timothy in this letter. And it begins with this. "O Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Guard means to keep safe or to protect or defend. Timothy is being commanded here to guard something. What are some things that this world guards? What are some things? What's that? Safety, okay? We guard ourselves, okay? What else? Come on. Okay, family. That it? Houses. What? Faith? Faith. We're going to talk about that one here. What else do this world guard? Treasures. What was it?
Identity.
Our computer information is guarded. What's that? The president. People in this world are guarded. Famous people, politicians, bad people are guarded. Anything else you can think of?
Feelings
can be guarded, okay? Our reputations can be guarded. Valuable things are guarded. People have safety deposit boxes. All kind of things are guarded because they see them as valuable and they need to be protected. And now Paul is saying to Timothy, and God is saying to us, I've got something you need to guard. It's a good deposit. Guard it. And it's said this way in 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in you or who is in us. And what is being talked about here? What is Timothy and us to guard? We're to guard the Word of God. Guard the gospel message and all of God's Word. We're to guard it. We're to see it as the treasure that it is, and we're to guard it. And we can't really do that unless we know why is the Word of God so valuable. And here's just a few verses that remind us. Psalm 19:7 through 10. The Word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. It's trustworthy, making wise the simple. It's right, giving joy to the heart. It's radiant, giving light to the eyes. It's sure and altogether righteous. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. We also see in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 that as scriptures, it's the Word of God able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. And it thoroughly equips us for every good work. So it's the Word of God that gives life to us. It's only the Word of God that has the power to take a spiritually dead person and make them alive. And it's the Word of God that teaches us how we're to live as children of God in this world. We also see in Proverbs 35, every word of God is flawless. It is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. And then finally, in Proverbs 4:13, hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. The Word of God is precious. It is a treasure, and we're being called to guard it. In the Old Testament times, scribes would make copies of the Word of God, books of the Old Testament, and they had to follow a very stringent process in doing that. And some of the things involved in that process, before they wrote a single word, they had to speak it out loud. So they would speak the word out loud, they would write it down. Speak the word out loud, write it down. If they came to the word Jehovah or God, they had to take their pen and clean it all off and put new ink on it and write the word of God. They also had to, when they were finished, the scroll would then be, the book would then be reviewed by somebody else. So take, for instance, somebody copied the book of Genesis. Big book. I think there's like 50 chapters in that book. If two corrections had to be made to that writing, it would be done away with and have to be completely redone. It was the way that the Israelites guarded the Word of God. And now as the new covenant people, we are being commanded by God to guard His Word as well. We're to guard this Word that gives life to us, that shows us how to live, who God is and what He's done for us. So we're to see this as a great treasure and guard it. But how can we guard the Word of God? What can we do to guard God's Word? We can know it. We can know what it says. We can become familiar with it and hold on to it. We can live it out in our lives, live it out faithfully and be an example for others to follow. We can share this good deposit that's been given to us with others so that it's deposited to them so they can guard it as well. Because that's what happens to us, hasn't it? God's word's been passed on to others. It's been shared with us. And now we've been called to share it with others. Share this good deposit. We guard it by protecting it from false teachings. Those are some of the ways that we can guard this amazing gift that we've been given. It's a priceless gift, and we're called to guard it. And then finally, we see that in the next part of it, the second thing that Paul writes to Timothy, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we've just been commanded to guard the word of God, and now we're being commanded to avoid basically anything that's not the word of God. To embrace what is genuine and to completely do away with what is counterfeit. And we live in a world today where there's all kind of counterfeit. There are counterfeit teachers, false teachers, and all kind of counterfeit teaching. And we need to be on guard. We need to continue to hold to the word of God. And we need to make sure that anything false will not have any negative impact on the word of God. Because what's being taught in this verse is that those have swerved away from the faith, who've grabbed on to this counterfeit stuff, they've lost their faith. They swerved away from it. Jesus said in Matthew 16:6 these words, "Be careful, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." He's basically just saying, be on guard against these false teachers and the false teaching that they are proclaiming. We're to be on guard. If it's something other than the word of God, be on guard. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for your word this morning. Lord, you've reminded us that are rich in this world, your children who are rich, and that includes every one of us, that you've given us these abundant blessings, not so that we could hoard and serve ourselves with, but you've given us blessings that we might bring glory to you by serving and blessing others in need. Lord, help us to have a holy attitude concerning all of our life, including the wealth of our life. Lord, help us to hold on to it loosely, that when you show us that there's a need, that we would immediately be responsive to that need, that we would be faithful, Lord, in loving those around us that may have needs, and providing according to your will. Lord, you've also, as you've instructed us to let go of the wealth of this world, you're instructing us as well to cling to and guard the wealth of your word. May we do that carefully, Lord. May we do that faithfully. May we focus on the truth. And may, Lord, we avoid and put off everything that is false. And we ask this with your help and for your glory and in your name. Amen.